Christmas is well and truly over. The decorations are hidden in the attic. The last slice of Christmas cake has been eaten, by now anyway. The cards have been recycled. And after checking what and the list you've made for next year, they're all gone. The last thank you note has been forced out of your reluctant offspring. The last cracker has been pulled with the groan, "Who on earth thinks of these awful jokes?" And just to get you in the mood, just to remind you, what did the hat say to the scarf? You hang around, well, I go on ahead. Or, there must be groans, everybody. Why was Cinderella so useless at football? Her coach was a pumpkin. Anyway, by now, you will have brought next year's decorations and the wrapping paper half price. And that's to replace that which was wrapped so lovingly by you, these lovely presents, only to be scattered into thousands of pieces. You know how little kids manage to rip it all up into same size pieces, so it all looks like confetti over the floor after about 5 minutes. What they're after, of course, is the presents, and they look at each one avidly, one after the other. But what about those presents? No, we're in the end of January almost. Can you remember what you got? Are they now so integrated into your life that you don't even give them a second thought? And is Christmas now just a dim and distant memory as you now turn to your summer holiday plans? Or did you have a good, meaningful time? Well, I hope you did, because Christmas for Christians is more than just opening presents on Christmas Day. Christians, atheists, and those who just don't know Christ are all expectant over the month of December. The feeling that something is going to happen is palpable. The media and the shops feed on this. Hotels fall over themselves to offer bigger and better Christmas parties. And the competition to have better lights than the next door neighbour enhances it. But all this comes to an end on Christmas Day. There is a feeling of anticlimax. The build-up is tremendous, then nothing. Thank goodness we are Christians. There is no anticlimax for us, because our feeling of anticipation is not only to the celebration of the birth of our Lord, that's what makes Christmas Day special, we also look forward to the second coming of Christ. And the presents he gives, they are special too. Rather than a pile of presents that become ignored by Boxing Day, we have the presents given by the Lord. We usually call them gifts of the Spirit. And if we ask for them, pray for them, the Spirit may bestow them. Quite often, he gives them anyway. In this passage, Paul gives us 9 of the 24 gifts. They are discernment, faith, healings, knowledge, miracles, prophecy, tongues interpretation, wisdom. And you can see them all with short descriptions on the little yellow sheet, which you should all have. Don't read them now, read them later. These gifts are precious. They are more meaningful, and they are lifelong. They are worth having to keep. and they're used for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. The gifts are diverse. And that's because our Lord loves variety. Just think about it. Every snowflake, every fingerprint, every leaf, every grain of sand is different from every other. God never makes an exact replica. We are all wonderfully different from one another, so that his gifting is unique to each of us. Yet, despite the variety, believers are all united by the same God. But people will say that these gifts are not for them. They are not worthy, or intelligent, or brave, or able to speak out, or good enough. There is no excuse. Think of Moses, David, Jeremiah, Jesus' own disciples before Pentecost. These people fitted all these negative categories and more. Yet they heeded the call of God. Paul says, it doesn't matter. All you need to say is, Jesus is Lord. And mean it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This confession, empowered by the cross and resurrection of Jesus, binds this community and all Christian communities in a unity that overarches all our differences. You already have heeded the call of God. You're here. There's no law that states you must come to church. You believe because God has done supernatural work in your life. And so there is no way you must feel that you have nothing to offer. What is fundamental about Paul's understanding of the church is that all are equal. There are no rich or poor, no black, no white, no male, no female, no Greek, no Jew, no ordinary worshipper, no super worshipper. We are all one before Christ and God the Father. It's the church itself that has created a distinction between the priesthood and the laity, giving the impression that the guys in the long skirts were of a higher spiritual order than the rest of us. Perhaps we Anglicans ought to lighten up on dress regulations. Watch this space. Although I must admit, I don't mind wearing the fancy dress in the winter, because it's lovely and warm up here now. And if I had just my jacket on, I'd be frozen to death. But anyone who says, Jesus is Lord, has the same rights as any other. And Paul is also saying here, everybody in the church has a gift. In other words, everyone, no exclusions, everyone has something to offer. No one is exempt. God has given each and every one of us a spiritual gift through the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not. So denying that God has given you a gift, in fact, is a form of false humility. All those gifts are needed for the work of the fellowship, because all of them are significant. And it's not always obvious what everybody's contribution may be. Our biggest problem is that not everybody is making their contribution. Imagine how the Lord must feel when he gives gifts to his children and they never make the effort to find out what the gifts are. It's like putting the present that your husband or wife has so lovingly given you away in the cupboard and closing the cupboard and say, well, I might look at it sometime. You wouldn't dream of doing that. We never thank him. We never put them, these gifts, to use in the service of others. Remember, we are all called into the service of Christians. And if we are to move forward as a church, it will be because we all contribute our gifts to the needs of the fellowship as a whole. Everyone, I'll say it again, has something to offer. And all contributions are significant. Because every gift comes from God. The Holy Spirit, of course, decides who receives what gifts. And he probably chooses according to the mysteries of his own counsel. And those gifts, and those who have been gifted, should honour him as well. By using these gifts in a way which brings as much glory to the name of Jesus as possible. So we don't decide who gets to be what and when and how. I mean, some people have asked me, why did you become a preacher? And my answer is, of course, I didn't choose. Preaching chose me. I think the Spirit decided I ought to do something useful with my life. So the question is, what is my spiritual gift? And this is so important. Because unless you know the answer, you'll never be 100% effective in your service to Jesus Christ. You may spend your life doing something for which you are not gifted, and you will be frustrated and ineffective. It's a sort of like taking one of those very delicate rugby wings out on in the rugby pitch and putting him in amongst the scrum. You know, he's out of place. In the same way, people sort of throw up when they're forced to go door-to-door witnessing. They aren't gifted in evangelism. But put those same people over the finances, and they have the gift of administration, and they are incredibly successful. Looking at you very carefully there, Jenny. There are others who could never get up and teach a class, but they know how to lead a small group, and because they have the gift of pastoring. Still others work behind the scenes caring for the sick, bringing over meals, comforting those in sorrow. They have the gift of mercy. But don't ask them to speak in public. The very thought probably brings them out in a rash. But the most important point is that every gift that has been given has come from the same Spirit and serves the same spiritual goal, to glorify Christ. So there is no competition, but cooperation, as each of us sees how we fit in the body of the church. So take time to discover your spiritual gift. Begin today, carrying out these steps. Step one, pray specifically for God to reveal your gift. Now, any venture into the spiritual life should always begin with prayer. Communicating with God should never be a perfunctory ritual, but a central part of our existence. God's gift is not only exactly what we need individually, but God knows we will be able to use it to bring joy not only to ourselves, but to those around us, to the wider world. You could use the following prayer. Holy Spirit, as I serve the family of God, show me how you have gifted me. Reveal to me what supernatural enablement you have given me that I can use for the common good of my brothers and sisters in the family of God. He'll answer that prayer every time. Secondly, ask mature Christians who know what your strengths may be. Number three, study the scriptures. The scriptures are our training manual. They're just as important to us as a mechanic, a carpenter, a surgeon, or a lawyer consulting their notes. Through the teaching of Paul, the gifts are presented. And through the lives of faithful believers, we can learn how these gifts are used. The last step in discovering our spiritual gifts is the most difficult. It's experiment. We will never know if we have the gift of evangelism unless we share our faith with someone. We will never know if we have the gift of mercy unless we visit someone who is sad and needs a loving hug or a kind word. We will never know if we have the gift of teaching without getting into the classroom. Unless we are willing to experiment, to step out on faith, we never allow God to work for us or through us. And they'll never manifest the gifts that the Spirit has given. But above all, remember the gifts you gain are for the benefit of others, so that you may honor and glorify Jesus. Use the gifts in the same way as Jesus, because he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." These gifts are to be used to help those who need the benefit of them. God does not give these gifts for our private use or personal satisfaction. However, the greatest gift that God has for you, which you all have hopefully, is love. Love for people who don't think like you. Love for people who do not share your point of view on specific issues. You are to make love your goal, your aim, your greatest purpose in life. Without love, of course, any other gift of the Spirit is worthless. Let us pray.